The church is on the move. Let's just read. Let me read to you Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed the sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Verse 7, all the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and I have cheated. If I have cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." I remember in 1995. Traveling to the former Yugoslavia. That is me, by the way. It's true. I left on my fifth anniversary in 1995. Kathy was in the parking lot with two babies, and they were all crying as I left for three weeks and 3 days. It was a horrible time frame, actually. It was way too long. But I remember traveling in 1995 to Yugoslavia. We arrived in Belgrade, Serbia, for what I thought was going to be somewhat of an effortless and kind of an exciting, fun trip. I was in for the experience of a lifetime. Serbia, Croatia, Bosnia, and a few other surrounding places that made up Yugoslavia were at war in 1995. These countries were all under sanctions, which meant that conserving of energy was at an all-time high. In an airport the size of the Pearson International Airport, we were the only plane that landed that day. We arrived in Serbia, and the first thing that I saw with my eyes as soon as I walked down the stairs of the airplane was a soldier holding an MK-16. We walked through the airport with no lights on, down to the carousel to pick up our luggage. It actually looked like something out of a movie. It really did. Walked through the aisles of the, there was no, just like one little light up at the end, you know, just kind of swinging. No, I'm just kidding. That was just a movie I was thinking about. We walked through the airport, down to the carousel, very few lights on to get our luggage. It actually was kind of freaky. Our team of five on the entire airplane were the only people in the group that didn't get their luggage that day. It took 3 days to get it. Now, under normal circumstances, it wouldn't have been a big deal, except we were in a country that was in the middle of a war, so going to Walmart to buy a few things was out of the question. Wasn't going to happen. So we traveled around, once we got our luggage and so on, we traveled around a few different places, preaching, teaching, praying for people. It was incredible, actually. And I especially remember this one particular place we visited called Sremska Mitrovica. In this city, there was an actual underground church. I was told that if I was caught preaching or even mentioning the name of Jesus on the streets or in public, somebody would probably kill me. And I thought to myself, I'm glad I'm not going there. Little did I know, I would visit there 3 times on that trip. We traveled by train to get there, and it was literally wall-to-wall people, standing room only, for about 2.5-3 hours. They would sell sometimes 3 up to 4 tickets for one seat to make more money. If you got there first, you got to sit. So I remember arriving at the train station, and the arrival ramp was packed with people. And can I confess today, I was incredibly fearful of what I was to expect. We get off the train, and this 6'6", 6'7" man meets us, and says this immediately in a dull whisper but very firm tone. He says these words. I'll never forget. It's embedded in my heart. He says these words. No English, please. Okay, I can do that. I was freaking out, actually. Follow me. So, we have about a 30-minute walk through the city to his apartment. Have you ever had the feeling that when you are somewhere out of your comfort zone, people are looking at you and kind of know exactly what you're up to? Anybody know? You know, it's like, are they looking at me? Like, do they know what's going on? Hey, are you looking at me? No, it's just kind of freaky. We arrive at his apartment to begin our church service. Everyone is whispering, and I really didn't understand why until they told me that our church service was right in the middle of the military building. The people who put people like me in jail for doing what I'm about to do. And so it's right in the middle of this military building. This is where all the soldiers live. After some really, really quiet worship songs, I never worshiped by whispering before, but we did that night. And we had some prayer. There's a knock at the door, and the pastor gets up, and I can see quite clearly from where I was sitting to the front, to the door of his apartment, it was a soldier holding an MK-16 who began to walk inside the door. Can I tell you, at that moment, I absolutely froze and was just staring. He shut the door behind him, and he says this word, hallelujah. He was a believer, and he stayed for the rest of the service. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Oh. That's the moment when I lost half my hair. I can show you this, the picture of the trip back. This hair was all gone. So as I was reflecting on that trip this past week, you know, let me just pause. I always try and come up with a creative story for the sermons, just to kind of. And I said, Lord, I don't know what to talk about. I'm just going to go right into the Word, and He just dropped instantly this story into my heart. So I just pray that if you get nothing else out of the sermon today, let's listen to the story. So as I was reflecting on this trip last week and thinking about my experiences there, and knowing what I would be speaking on today, let me just say this to you: if you get nothing else, the church, you and me, can never be shut down or closed, because the church is not a building, but it's a group of people who call themselves Christians. Oh, come on! Woo! So it just fires me right up. So on that 3-week trip in a war-torn country, we see 11 people give their hearts to Christ. And I don't know the exact details of that church today, but I do know that people in the former country or the former Yugoslavia are getting saved all the time. Sremska Mitrovic. I'll never forget it as long as I live. No English. Now, people getting saved and experiencing salvation is nothing new to Jesus. Being in a restricted place, underground, whatever you want to call it, is nothing foreign to Jesus. I don't know if people were intentionally, at least at the beginning of his ministry, trying to kill him, but certainly scrutiny and opposition was nothing new to him. And we know that people getting saved is nothing new to the church. We know that. None of us would be here if we hadn't got saved, right? Our text in Luke 19 is nothing shy of a miracle as we look at it today. It's a miracle. It's nothing shy of Christ defying all of the religious rules of his day. In spite of what they said to him, he was going to present the gospel message to them no matter what. Kind of like me at 25 going to the former Yugoslavia. So our text talks about a notable publican called Zacchaeus. He becomes the object of Christ's compassion and the subject of Christ's grace. If you can imagine that day that all eyes would be on Jesus' interaction with him, Zacchaeus was a man with that was a shady character, to say the least. He had a heart, though, however, that longed for unconditional love, even though his actions were shady and sometimes dishonest. In fact, Zacchaeus was the head of a money exchange business. He collected taxes, much like kind of like modern day Western Union, if you will, and his important job and his important role made him a very, very rich man. But let's not think for a moment that because people are rich or because people are poor, for that matter, that they don't need to hear about Jesus or that they don't need Jesus in their lives. So Zacchaeus hears about Jesus and he has witnessed the large crowds of people following Christ, and he's thinking that he would like to be a part of the action, and his curiosity, of course, gets the best of him, and he needs to have a look at Jesus if he can, needs to see Jesus for himself. And we know he was a little shorter than most people, and so he couldn't see Christ from ground level. The crowds were too big, and so what does he do? Verse 3 of our text tells us he wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So being the entrepreneur that he was, he does what anyone would do, I suppose. He climbs a tree, a sycamore tree. Anybody know the song? Maybe we shouldn't sing it. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. Anyway, that's enough. All right. And for those of you that know the version that he's coming to my house for tea, that's not scriptural. I just want to tell you that. That's not in the Bible anywhere. But it rhymes, I suppose. Nothing like putting a rhyme in the front of truth. Anyway, that's all good. So, he climbs a sycamore tree. He runs ahead, climbs up the tree. And I'm not exactly sure how scholars know this, but they believe that one of the branches must have extended kind of out into the road a little bit, and there sat short Zacchaeus waiting for the profound arrival of Jesus. Let me ask you this question today. Have you ever wondered how many people are out there like Zacchaeus just waiting for the arrival of Jesus? How many people are out there making an effort to catch some glimpse of what Jesus might look like? You know the reality today? We may be the only Jesus people ever see. That's huge, is it not? So Zacchaeus must have been a little freaked out when this modern wonder with very large crowds following him pauses in his journey and looks up at him square in the eyes, and he calls him by name. Verse 5, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down. I must stay at your house today." Have you ever been shocked to see a certain person come into a church service? Come on, tell me the truth. Yeah? Like, almost as if to say, I can't believe they're here. Wow. What are they doing here? Are you staying for the service? Well, yeah, that's why I'm here, right? We sometimes, listen to this, we sometimes get excited with a disbelief as if that person is above or beyond the need of a Savior. This conversation with Jesus on the road was brief, and Christ calls him out, and then Zacchaeus immediately responds by coming down and welcoming him. Now, I don't know about you, but I would have loved to have been there to see the reaction of the crowds, the reaction of the religious rulers and leaders, the reaction of the Pharisees. They must have been in shock to see someone like Zacchaeus, who was shady, dishonest, and cheating, about to have Jesus, this self-proclaimed Messiah, one who represented God, in his house. Verse 7 says it best, really. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." Think about that for a minute, folks. I find it amazing that the crowds identified Zacchaeus with the title of a sinner. I kind of am amazed by that. Now, I understand that we don't like the term sinner. We would like to refer to ourselves as saints of God, and we are that. But we are also sinners who have been saved by grace, and I'm not suggesting that our salvation experience wasn't life-changing or life-altering, moving us from lost to found, but what I am suggesting is we need to be really careful how we label people who are without relationship with Christ, because we are all struggling our way through life, and the difference is today many of us, have found Jesus by way of relationship. And so that day when they said that he's gone to the house of a sinner, it put themselves above Zacchaeus, as if to say, he's the worst of the worst. The people called Zacchaeus a sinner. They were above him, better than him. Why isn't Jesus having fellowship with me at my house? And please listen to this next statement. As soon as we begin to separate ourselves from what we really are with those who are sinners, is the moment we begin to realize that people like Zacchaeus aren't our problem. It's not our problem. Culturally speaking, looking at it through the eyes of man, I'm sure it was wrong for Jesus, who represented God, to hang out with Zacchaeus, who lived a life that was full of stealing, lying, and cheating. If we look at it through the eyes of logical man, that is. We know the Pharisees are going to complain at Jesus becoming the publican's guest. But here's something to think about today. What does it matter when Zacchaeus is brought into the kingdom of God and makes his declaration about his future conduct, and then receives the Lord's assurance of being Abraham's son? What does it matter? Who cares what people think, say, or do? And I know that sometimes that's easier said than done, but who cares what people think or say or do? The church was given the purpose and the intentions to speak into the Zacchaeuses of this world, in hopes that they might respond to the call of salvation regardless of what others think. I wonder how many Zacchaeuses are out there waiting for the church, you and me, to not care about what people think or are going to say. Simply put today, Zacchaeus needed a Savior. Would you say that with me? Zacchaeus needed a Savior. His success wasn't going to save his soul. There must have been something in his heart that was longing for more. And I love what Dominic Cosco said last Sunday in the baptismal tank. I love what he said. He said, Jesus was his void filler. That's exactly what Zacchaeus needed. It's what we need. It's what Petrolia needs. They need a void filler. And the only one to fill the void in Zacchaeus' life, he had lots of money and riches and wealth. The only thing that could make a difference in his life was the man called Jesus. The only thing. Doesn't matter how great, how big, how important, how successful we become in the eyes of man, there is still a void until Jesus comes along. Zacchaeus needed a Savior, and so do we. Now, Zacchaeus had a few hindrances. Number one was his money. Money is often a great hindrance to having a relationship with Jesus. Money can easily compete with Jesus for trust. And people all the time are tempted just to trust in their earthly riches instead of Jesus. Earthly riches are tangible. It provides economical stability. It gives a sense of self-worth, I suppose. It gives people status in society. But Zacchaeus got over his hindrance. And even though he was a rich man and had wronged many people, he wasn't ashamed to climb the sycamore tree to see Jesus. He wasn't ashamed to engage himself in a relationship with him, even though he knew people were going to have a heyday with this. He did it anyway. Secondly, his second hindrance was his business. In Zacchaeus' day, collecting taxes had been denounced and excommunicated by the Jewish authorities, and because of this opposition, Zacchaeus would collect money owed to him regardless of the law. So he became ruthless, lacking in grace and mercy, lacking in forgiveness and second chances. He was just a wicked man. He just collected his money any way he saw fit. And Christ overcame this hindrance by his own act of mercy and grace toward Zacchaeus. And Jesus insisted on being friends with publicans and sinners because he wanted to save them. And as soon as we, as the church, begin to put people in different categories because of what they have done or what sins they have committed, that is the day we drop the ball when it comes to seeing those people saved. And we do it all the time. Yeah, but you can't, oh, I can't believe what they did. Oh, what she did was way bigger than that. Wow. Yeah, but I just did a little thing. You know what Jesus looks at sin and says? It's all the same to me. He doesn't categorize anything. It's we that categorize it. So his third hindrance was his physical state, obviously. His height hindered him for a short time from seeing Jesus. But listen to this. But if a person wants to really change and see Jesus, nothing is going to stop them. As much as Jesus is the one who saved Zacchaeus, it was Zacchaeus who opened his heart. Now, some of us may think that gets us off the hook from telling others about Christ because, well, they have to have an open heart, Pastor. But remember, Zacchaeus heard many things about Jesus, and I would dare say he heard them from people like you and me. Now remember, this series is about you and me being the church, and to live that out to its full capacity, we have to remember that this is a journey to selfless significance. Not selfish significance, but selfless. If we become selfish as the church, we will not only miss opportunities to tell someone about Jesus, but we will also avoid them at all costs. The theme of today's message is simply this. The church is on the move, going anywhere to save anyone. The church must be on the move. The church must never lie dormant. The church must do everything possible to speak words of health and life into the sick of this world. The church must take time to pause and notice people like Zacchaeus who have their hearts open and ready to receive the invitation. And I would dare say there are people in all of our lives that are waiting for someone to ask them to come to church or whatever. We sweat, worry, stress, bogged down with fear to ask somebody to church. Zacchaeus lived his entire life pursuing false joy and false happiness from material possessions. But it wasn't until he met Jesus that he had a real change of heart. And for the first time in his life, perhaps, he experienced joy and happiness from the inside. You see, Zacchaeus may have been hated by society and culture for what he had demonstrated, but Jesus saw past his lifestyle. Jesus saw past the corruptness, the sin, the wickedness, and he saw a heart that was open to have a relationship with him. I wonder how many people in our town never have the opportunity to find Jesus because we're not willing to move as the church should be moving. You see, we have to be willing to be selfless and move out to save anyone, anywhere. We have to be willing to see past people's lifestyle choices and love them like Jesus loved them. Now, how do we know that Zacchaeus received salvation? Verse 8 of our text says this. It's a clear indication that he has a new nature. He began to give away his prized possession, his money. But Zacchaeus, in verse 8, stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Zacchaeus wants to make restitution to all those he has wronged and also give to the poor. What was once a hindrance to Zacchaeus has become a catalyst in sharing the love and the grace of God. And coming into contact with Christ has opened up his heart and made him open-handed. Complaining Pharisees might restrict their almsgiving to a tenth, but converted Zacchaeus dedicated half he has to the wants of the poor. Now, not only was this indication of salvation to the Lord, and not only was this an incredible gesture of kindness on Zacchaeus' part because of his new nature, but it was also a public confession to all those who were in the sound of his voice. Not only did Jesus know Zacchaeus had changed, but so did everyone else. You see, the church's mission is to pause and consider those who need to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. It can never be about what people have or don't have as far as material possessions. It must be about the fact that they have or have not Christ. Verse 9, I love this verse, says, Jesus says to him, today, salvation has come to this house because this man, too, is a son of Abraham. Salvation is an incredible blessing and change for Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus, a Jew, had forfeited his position in the Jewish church because of his tax and money-collecting schemes. And no longer would the son of Abraham or even the Jewish authorities regard him as an heir of the promises. But what Jesus not only saves him, but Jesus now reinstates him in his position of privilege. He reinstates him in his position of sonship to all who are in the sound of his voice. Not only did salvation come to his house, but Jesus says he is also a son of Abraham. Reinstates him into the lineage, heritage, and the promises and the covenant. The church, you and me, have to be aware that it no longer is about us. The church was never put in place for the healthy. The church is put in place for the sick. It's not about us. We must become selfless and realize there are people outside these walls that need the message we carry with us every single day. There are people out there that need to be reinstated to the promises of Jesus. It's a message to all people. If you trust in Jesus, you'll be comforted. You'll be given back the rights, privileges, and blessings of heaven. You see, when God's love is experienced, lives are changed dramatically. Think about the day you opened your heart and gave it to Jesus. Think about the change that took place in your life. And I tend to think that we forget about that day. That Jesus saved us and changed us. Now Jesus gives us the purpose of his coming and the purpose of the church. Verse 10. For the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. The church is for everyone outside the walls of this building. Everyone. Everyone. Say everyone with me. Everyone. It's for everyone outside the walls of this building. Jesus never made a distinction between the sinner and the righteous man when it came to his love for humanity, and neither should we. He loved all humanity equal. He didn't love one more than the other. He loved all, whether they were sinner or righteous. He loved them the same. It's kind of bizarre, isn't it? People need to be saved. People need a selfless generation of Christians to go and save them. The reason Jesus came to seek and save the lost, the message of Luke 19, 1 to 10, is going anywhere to save anyone. Last week I told you about what happens when we travel alone? And the answer was simply, we die. This week's danger, when we never journey outside the church, other people die. There are people living all around us that need to hear about the unconditional love of Jesus. There are people living all around us that need to be found. There are people living all around us that are waiting for someone to pause and tell them the greatest message they will ever hear. There are people all around us who will not be reached unless we reach them. The church must be on the move. The church must obtain selfless significance, and here's why. There are lives out there that need to be saved, helped, rescued. And the huge question I want to leave you with is this. Who will go? Who will go? Who's going to go do it? Who's going to tell the crowds and the multitudes that Jesus loves them if we don't do it? If we don't go?